Now, our scripture reading today will be taken from the book of Deuteronomy. If you'd open your Bibles there, please. Deuteronomy chapter 24. We're going to be looking at verses 5 to verse 22 to the end of the chapter. If you're visiting today, we're going straight through this book of Deuteronomy. You've joined us as we've come to this text. It's an interesting text filled with a lot of interesting concepts that God obviously wants us to have. Beginning at verse 5, when a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out with the army, nor be charged with any duty. He shall be free at home 1 year, and shall give happiness to his wife whom he's taken. No one shall take a handmill or an upper millstone in pledge, for he would be taking a life in pledge. If a man is caught kidnapping any of his countrymen of the sons of Israel, and he deals with him violently or sells him, then that thief shall die. So you shall purge the evil from among you. Be careful against an infection of leprosy, that you diligently observe and do according to all that the Levitical priests teach you, as I have commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt? When you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not enter his house to take his pledge. You shall remain outside, and the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge out to you. If he's a poor man, you shall not sleep with his pledge. When the sun goes down, you shall surely return the pledge to him, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you, and it will be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who's in your land, in your towns. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he's poor and sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry against you to the Lord, and it becomes sin in you. Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. You shall not pervert the justice due an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this thing. That's an interesting text with a lot of interesting topics. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of it and the exposition of it to come later. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, you are a holy God, a heavenly God, a gracious God, and really you're a God who's beyond our ability to grasp in the way that you've actually cared for us in our lifetime. It's clear from this passage that you do not ever, ever want us to forget about how merciful you've been to us. And it's also clear that you want us to be caring and merciful and fair people in regard to others. I pray that you would grant us thy wisdom in life to please you in relationships, the relationships that are even mentioned in this context, in marriage and business and life. May we be fair people, honest people. May we be considerate and kind. And it's clear from this passage of Scripture that you want us to be thoughtful and friendly and helpful people. And I pray that you would continue to allow us to become all of that. We pray for those who are in need today. We pray that we would reflect your love and your grace to them. We pray for the needy who are struggling financially, supply for them and provide for them. We pray for the sick, Lord, heal and restore. We've seen a great answer to prayer right here in our sanctuary today. We pray for those that are distraught. We would ask that you would encourage them and uplift them. And for those who are lost, we pray you would convict them and save them. We pray that you would make us better today than we were yesterday. Make us better tomorrow than we are today. We pray you do that work in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. I read a story, and I think it was written by the waitress to whom this story actually happened, about a 10-year-old boy who went into an ice cream shop to purchase an ice cream sundae. He sat down at the table, and the waitress brought him his water and asked him what he would like. He said, well, how much is an ice cream sundae? And the waitress said, 50 cents. So the boy pulled out the change that was in his pocket, and he counted it. Then he said, well, how much is a dish of ice cream? She said, 35 cents. So the boy said, well, I'll take a dish of ice cream. So the waitress brought the boy his ice cream and left the bill on the table. After the boy ate his ice cream, he went and paid the bill, paid the cashier, walked out of the restaurant. The waitress came to clean the table, and as she was cleaning the table, she saw the boy had left her a tip of 15 cents. He could have ordered that sundae, but he wanted to make sure that he had enough to tip the waitress, so he didn't order it. He just ordered a dish of ice cream. I don't know how much that 10-year-old boy knew about the book of Deuteronomy, but that kind of respect and concern for other people is something that God truly develops in Deuteronomy 24. We're in a very practical section of the book of Deuteronomy. God is giving his people a series of regulations as to how they are to live life. He touches on, my goodness, a whole plethora of topics. He tells his people how to treat others respectfully. They were on the verge of going into the promised land. He'd already given them many of these laws before, but as they were now on the verge of actually going into the promised land, he said, I don't want you to forget about this when you get over there. When you get in that promised land, I want you to remember what I've taught you. So he gives them guidelines and regulations for living life in a way that will be happy and living life in a way that will guarantee his blessings. And when you come to the 24th chapter of Deuteronomy, there are about 10 different practical regulations that are in the chapter. We looked at the first one last time, regulations concerning divorce and remarriage of a spouse. You know, someone said that in many marriages that are not biblical, there are three rings. You have the engagement ring, you have the marriage ring, and then you have suffering. And what they said is sometimes, what we saw last time, sometimes marriages don't make it. I mean, like it or not, we don't like it, but it's the way it is. Sometimes marriages don't make it. So we saw the regulations for that last week in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. You can, if you weren't here, you can go online and listen to that, or you can get a copy of that. We went over that regulation, so we're not going to spend time on it today. The second regulation is regulations concerning a newly married man. Verse 5, when a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out with the army nor be charged with any duty. He shall be free at home 1 year and shall give happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Now back in this culture, Israel's national military was not comprised of full-time soldiers who made a career out of being in the military. It was comprised of men from every tribe who were normal working men. And according to the book of Numbers, if a man were 20 years of age, it was expected that he would go to war if needed to go to war. This is still kind of an expectation in Israel, by the way. I flew one time next to an Israeli on a jet, and we were talking about a lot of different topics, God and a lot of topics. And I asked him about the military. He said, a person who gets out of high school in Israel is expected to serve at least 2 years in the military. There are some exceptions. If a person, for example, had a medical exception or a woman was pregnant, there would be some exceptions. But both men and women typically are expected they'll serve in the military for 2 years when they're 18 years of age or older or graduate from high school. Well, God here gives a temporary exemption if a guy was just married. If a man was recently married, God says, here's the guideline. When you get over in the promised land, don't send him to war. Let him stay at home for 1 year, and the text says to bring happiness to his wife. Now, I'm not sure having a husband around the house for 1 year would bring all that much happiness to her, but it certainly was a regulation that God set forth in his word. And in this context, it may have been something that God put there to perhaps prevent divorce, or perhaps to preserve the family name, because if you take a young man who goes out in the promised land and he gets killed in combat, you would lose your lineage and lose your land. So in any case, he was responsible to stay at home and live with his wife for that first year. So in the promised land, a newly married man was to take a year off, stay at home, and enjoy his marriage. I would assume he just didn't lay around on the couch all day. I would assume that he would have to do some normal work. I mean, he'd have to care and provide for his family, but he also was to bring happiness to his wife. Now, there's a saying that's real popular today that I've never fully agreed with it. Happy wife is happy life. I don't agree with it. It's not biblical, actually. A happy life is a life that pleases God. And if your whole goal is to please another sinful person, you're probably not going to end up happy. Let's think about Job's wife for a moment. Job's wife would have been happy if he'd have cursed God and died. In fact, that's what she told him to do. She said, curse God and die. That's what she advised him to do. Some wives are not going to be happy unless they get anything that they want. There are self-centered women. There are self-centered men. And they're people that if they don't get their own way, it's never enough, it's never good enough. I mean, I know a case of a wife who's ruined a family gambling. I mean, this wife is perfectly happy as a lark if she's in a casino, if her husband takes her to a casino to gamble. Doesn't matter how much she loses, doesn't matter what kind of debt or problem she's causing to the family, but she's happy there. There's no way that that husband should seek to make a woman happy like that. Perhaps one of the more famous stories from history occurred back in the 1920s when George Barker married Kate Barker. She became known as Ma Barker. Ma Barker led a gang, which included her sons. Well, she wanted to commit crime. She was happy when she was out committing crime. And George Barker, who married her, said, I don't want anything to do with this. So he ultimately left her. I mean, he'd have made her happy if he'd have stayed in there and committed crimes with her, but Ma Barker and her band of sons went out and committed crimes until ultimately they were killed. But having said all of that, marriage is supposed to be somewhat of a happy thing, not a depressing thing. And the husband was to concern himself with having a joyful relationship with his wife. He's to love his wife, as Paul would tell us in the New Testament, as Christ loved the church, and that would certainly mean in that first year that you would be willing to make some sacrifices for your wife. I'm not sure a lot of couples operate like this. In fact, I would say when couples are recently married today, the whole emphasis is not necessarily on making the mate happy. The more emphasis is on the career. I think that's kind of sad. I mean, when a man marries a woman today, usually he's more concerned about where his career is going than he is his wife. Now, certainly, he has to work, he has to provide for his wife and family, that's his responsibility. But unfortunately, many men are far more concerned with their careers than they are their wives, and the fact of the matter is, our world applauds those who succeed in their careers, not so much those who succeed in their marriages. But God wanted a man to be concerned about his marriage. So he gives this guideline. When you get over there in the land, and a newly married husband, you take that first year off. You have an exemption. Take that first year off. Get to know your mate. Get to know her likes and dislikes, and work together to become a couple for the glory of God. So there's regulation number two. Regulation number three is regulation concerning security loans there in verse 6. No one shall take a handmill or an upper millstone in pledge, for he would be taking a life in pledge. People in that promised land would not all be wealthy entrepreneurs. Some of them would just be eking out an existence with just enough to get by. And people were poor, and they couldn't afford, some of these people, go out and buy grain. They needed to be able to grind up meal, grind up grain to make their own bread. And in order to do that, you need a couple of stones. You need an upper millstone, that was critical, but then you also needed a smaller type of stone that you worked with, and you would be able to prepare your meals by using those stones. You could get some grain, you could grind it up using those stones. So if a lender were going to lend something to somebody poor, God says, I don't want you jeopardizing the fact that they could even have food to eat. Yeah, you can lend. Lending is part of life. Borrowing and lending, we all know that. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But God said, I don't want a lender jeopardizing a person's livelihood. I don't want you taking those stones that they could grind up food that are necessary for their survival. I don't want you to ever take that away from them. That's equipment. Those are equipment things they need for their survival. In fact, if they're grinding up grain, they can potentially sell some bread and pay you back. So don't be taking those stones. Now, God did permit borrowing and lending. But there were certain things that he did not want lent, or he didn't want held as collateral. And one of the things that was not to be taken as collateral were these two stones that enabled people to eat. He didn't want those people to starve to death, and he didn't want some lender setting it up so that the people would starve to death. So he says they need those two stones. Now, you can take some things for a security loan, but these items here are off limits. I think one of the responsibilities a lender has is the responsibility to actually analyze a borrower's situation and make sure what you're lending them is not going to ruin them, not going to bring them to financial collapse. And may I say this, there are some people, even within the Christian community, who borrow things and never pay it back. And that's not right. I mean, it's not right to always have the lender having to eat it because the person doesn't pay back what they owe. In fact, I will go so far as to say this, God will never prosper somebody who does that. I mean, if you're in the habit of borrowing things from people and you don't pay it back, you're not true to your word, or you don't pay back the loan, you're never going to be blessed by the Lord. But in this case, what God says is when you're there, the lender must not make it almost impossible for a person to make a living when ultimately they're going to pay this loan back. You don't take away these stones. Now, the fourth regulation is the regulation concerning kidnapping. Verse 7, if a man is caught kidnapping any of his countrymen of the sons of Israel and deals with him violently or sells him, then the thief shall die, so you shall purge the evil from among you. Human trafficking is nothing new to our day. And human trafficking was not new to the 1600s out of Africa. Human trafficking is as old as Scripture, back in this day. Now, contextually, we could assume that perhaps one of the things that was happening here is the lender was not being paid back on time, and he wasn't getting back what he had lent or the money for what he lent. And as a result, he decided that he would kidnap one of the sons of another Israeli and perhaps either misuse that person or sell him as a slave to somebody else so he could get his money. And God says, I don't want that kind of thing happening with my people. Now, it's not only Israelis, though, because in Exodus 21, God includes all people. He said, I don't want people kidnapped. So this idea of we go to some other country and kidnap other people is not new to what happened in Africa back in the 1600s. This was going on in biblical times. And God says, if someone kidnaps another person or mistreats another person, tries to sell another person as a slave, give them the death penalty. That's what you do to them. Give them the death penalty. So it did not matter to the intent of the kidnapping whether I kidnapped them to abuse them or I kidnapped them to sell them into slavery, even to repay a loan. They were to be executed. Now, there were, as we've seen in this book, spoils of war that God permitted his people to have. And one of the spoils of war is if you went into an area and you took over the area, you could have as a spoils of war the people that were there that weren't executed. But, God always wanted those people treated with dignity and respect. And never would he permit a kidnapping someone with the idea of human trafficking for money. So no religious or rich person was ever to enslave another man. People who are involved in human trafficking, frankly, should pay a high price. They need to be given the death penalty. God wants his people free. Understand that. God wants his people with freedom. And when someone begins to take away the freedoms of the people of God, they're heading to the judgment of God. So he gives this regulation concerning kidnapping. Now, the fifth regulation, it almost seems out of place, is this regulation concerning leprosy. verses 8 and 9, be careful against an infection of leprosy that you diligently observe and do according to all that the Levitical priests teach you as I've commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt. We're in a context of regulations that have to do with relationships. And all of a sudden, in the middle of this, there appears to be these odd verses dealing with the theme of leprosy. Certainly we can see an immediate principle. And the immediate principle is sometimes someone needs to be cut off from the community if you're going to have a safe community. Now, leprosy was a dreaded disease. It still is. It's presented in the scriptures as being a source of divine judgment. And we suspect, by virtue of the fact that Moses brings up the name Miriam in verse 9, and Miriam had actually lashed out against him, we suspect that the one reason why God put this here is he said, look, when you get over there in that promised land, you be very, very careful about what you're saying about me and against my ordained leadership, because if you try to promote an idea of someone who's not authorized to be in leadership, remember what happened to Miriam. She thought she was just as good, her and Aaron, as Moses, and I gave her leprosy as a punishment. So I think what God is doing here is he's warning his people, don't get over there and get haughty and proud. Don't get over there in that promised land and start speaking out against my appointed leaders, because I can and will cause a person's world to fall apart individually. I can send a judgment of leprosy, so you'd need to take that seriously. Now, he lays out how to handle cases like that in Leviticus 13 to 14. We're not going back to that this morning. But he said, you go to those priests and you handle it the way I laid it out in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. And we know that leprosy also is a metaphorical picture of sin. And certainly, God wants sin dealt with this way. You follow the word of God. I mean, a little leaven can leaven the whole lump, and know that in our own individual lives. If we let a little sin in there, it can end up ruining us. So we need to get it out, cut it out, get away from it. And sometimes in a corporate setting, it needs to happen from the family as well. That's how you handle leprosy. Now the sixth regulation is regulation concerning loans. Verses 10 to 13. When you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not enter his house to take a pledge. The business of loans and borrowing and lending and repayment of loans is a theme brought up many times in the Mosaic Law. It's a theme that you and I know is part of life. I mean, we bought houses here, we bought cars here, we bought businesses here. You work in that borrowing lending system. We've all been there. We've all probably still are in some respects. So borrowing and lending and repayment of loans is a theme that God brings up in scriptures because that's how people live. Borrowing and lending is all a part of life. What is specifically stressed here is when you make a loan to someone, I don't want you going into that person's home and making him feel like a dog in front of his family. I don't want you going into his home and demand some collateral pledge. Don't go in there in front of his wife and children and make him feel like he has to crawl. We don't want you going into that man's home and demeaning him in front of his family. There's to be some dignity to this. God says, I understand the issue of borrowing and lending. I get it. And I know sometimes people have to have collateral. I get that. But you stay outside the home. Don't go in there and start looking around and seeing what you think you ought to have as collateral. You stay outside the home and let the borrower come out to you. I just don't want you making him feel bad. And if a poor person who took the loan came out and gave you his coat, and back then it was real critical that you had a coat, give it back to him by dark. Now this is Israel. Israel's a hot climate. It's a climate very similar to what it was like in Pocatello, Idaho. It gets hot in the day, but you know what? It gets so cold at night. In fact, most houses in Pocatello, Idaho don't even have air conditioning. It'd get up hot during the day, but then at night you open your windows and, I mean, it cools down in those houses out in the West. That's the way it was here. This was a Mediterranean climate. It gets real hot during the day, but at night it cools down. So God says, if a person comes out and all they can give you for collateral is their coat, that's all they have, they've borrowed from you, but that's their collateral, then you make sure he gets that coat back by nightfall. Because he'll need it to stay warm through the night. I think, for the most part, banks treat people very respectfully. Not always, but I think for the most part, those loan agents are really some fine people who do their best to try to help people with their needs. They try to think it through and see what they could do. Of course, the only difference in this case is you weren't supposed to charge interest, but the fact of the matter is, I do think that there are banks that treat people with respect and they try to do the best they can. That's the way God wants people treated. He wants integrity in a business deal. He wants the dignity of a person protected in a business loan or a loan. He doesn't want that person feeling that he's just a nobody just because he had to take out a loan. I mean, God does not want a person to feel degraded. Every single one of us, no matter what we have, are created in the image of God. So it doesn't matter if we're rich or poor, whatever end of the spectrum we're on or in the middle, it doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is we're all created in the image of God. So God said, when you're involved in this borrowing and loaning business, treat each other respectfully. Treat each other with dignity and respect. Now the seventh regulation is regulation concerning wages. Verses 14 and 15, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he's one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who's in your land, in your towns. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry against you to the Lord and it becomes sin in you. God wants owed wages paid. And if you hire someone for a job, you need to pay him. Now, it would be possible, once you got into that promised land, for an Israeli to hire a non-Israeli and let him work all day and then say, well, I'm not going to pay you because you're not an Israelite, so I'll save the money. God says, no. No, I do not want my people doing business like that. When you have someone work for you, you pay them. And any failure to do this was a violation of the law of God, and it was sin. Now, I have I'll tell you a principle that I've actually followed in this text in light of this church. I have about 5, 6, 7 people here that kind of are under my authority, kind of work for me. And when they come in to work for me, I ask them, how do you want to be paid? I haven't given them a daily choice, but I give them a weekly choice. You want to be paid every week? Want to be paid every 2 weeks? Want to be paid every month? You tell us. So then they give me the information, and I turn it over to Ron, and that's what we do. But it wouldn't work that way in Arizona. In Arizona, at Walmart, there are Mexican workers that show up every day needing a job. And you can go down to Walmart, and they're good workers. I mean, you could say, well, I have a lot of lawn work that needs to be done. You could go down there, and a couple of them will say, well, we'll do it for you, and you hire those people. These people don't have a savings account. They depend on their work for the day to live day by day. And there are people that live check to check. We've been there. Probably all of us at one time or another have been there. They need their money to put food on their table. They need their money for clothing and for heating their houses. They need it. So when a man or woman goes to work for someone like they would in this context, they depend on that. I mean, that's how they're going to get food for the day. That's how they're going to supply their needs for the day. And God said, you need to take care of those people. Don't you withhold what you owe them. If they work for you, you take care of them. And it doesn't matter how poor the person is or what a person has, they've still been created in the image of God, and they should never have to beg for a paycheck. If we have somebody do some work for us, we need to pay them. That's the principle God's setting forth here. And in this case, it needed to be paid the day they did the work. Which brings us to the fifth regulation, the regulation concerning individual sin culpability. Verse 16, fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. I've told you this going through Deuteronomy. I'm so sick of parents being blamed for what the kids do. They make their own choices. They're accountable for those choices. They're accountable to God for those choices. And Moses is setting forth all kinds of governing principles here for national life in Israel. And it's interesting, when he sets forth these national principles, he said, I want you to understand, though, as God's giving all these national guidelines, he's still concerned about the individual. And he understands what individuals do. Every single individual, including you and me, every single individual is responsible and accountable for our own sin. Our own sin is non-transferable to another person. We're responsible for our own sin. And there's not a person here who's going to get before the Lord and say, I'm going to blame somebody else for it. We did it, we chose it, we may as well own it. You know, when we were down in Florida, I had a chance to talk with a guy out of New Jersey. Because of where he lived, he'd moved to Florida years ago out of New Jersey. I asked him if he knew Frankie Valli, the singer. He said, no, I didn't know him. I knew his daughter, the daughter who died. I said, well, how in the world did you know her? And he said, because we both ran with the wrong crowd. But then he reminded me of something that Frankie Valli did. Tommy DeVito, who died a couple of years ago of coronavirus in Vegas, got himself in debt with the mob, $150,000. It was his debt. Wasn't Frankie Valli's debt. Wasn't Bob Gaudio's debt. It was DeVito's debt. And Frankie Valli decided that he was going to go to work and pay it off. And he did. He paid the whole thing off. You have to kind of admire what he did, actually. But the fact of the matter is, we're individually responsible and accountable for our own failures and before God. That's the way it's going to work. Nobody's going to pay it off for us. We're accountable for what we've done. Now that brings us to the ninth regulation, the regulation concerning perversion of justice. Verse 17, you shall not pervert the justice due an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this thing. Part of our pledge of allegiance says we are one nation under God with liberty and justice for all. That's what we say. We used to believe it. We used to really think that liberty and justice was for all. That's the way it's supposed to be. I don't care if a person's rich or poor. If they're an orphan, if they're a widow, if they're an alien. God makes it very clear in his word, I don't want justice bent. I want all people treated respectfully. When we are merciful and gracious to people, we're displaying the grace and mercy of God that he extended to us. And he uses an illustration. He said, don't you remember what you once were? You weren't high and mighty people. I'm the one who went into Egypt and I brought you out of slavery. Do you remember that? This was the second generation that had actually lived through that. He said, I literally brought you out of bondage. You were helpless and hopeless. He stresses that over and over again in this book of Deuteronomy. And God says to his people, don't you ever forget that. Don't you ever forget where you've come from. As you reflect on this, you be merciful and gracious to other people. Don't you ever twist justice just because someone has a lot. You treat all people equally. If they're helpless, if they're hopeless, if they're poor, you treat them respectfully. Justice is justice, and I want it carried out right. Now the 10th regulation is regulations concerning leftover harvest. I find verses 19 to 21 fascinating. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, for the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, for the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this thing. God says, I want you to, when you're harvesting your crops, and I'm going to bless you here. You're going to have big crops. I'm going to prosper your business in this land. You're going to have harvest of the field. You're going to have harvest of olive trees. You're going to have harvest of grapes. And I want you to be sure that when you harvest your grapes and your olive trees and your fields, that some of the things you missed in the field, don't go back and get them. Leave them. In fact, we know from Leviticus 19, they said, I want you to leave the around the perimeters of the property, leave some stuff there. Don't go back and get every grape or every fig. I want you to leave things for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow so they can have something to eat. Now, here's an extremely important principle that's getting lost in today's world. There is a dignity in people being able to go out and work and get some food or earn a living. There's a dignity to this. There's a dignity to these people, these aliens, these orphans, these widows, that they could go out to these fields, and they had to go out to the fields and do this, by the way. So he didn't say, I want you to do it and give it to them. He said, what I want you to do is I want you to leave that in the field so those people can go out there themselves and they can harvest that. They don't have to beg. You don't make them feel like beggars. But you leave them things so they can go out there and work and they can actually go out there and take what they need out of the field so they can survive. In other words, you don't just go give them a handout. We're making a big mistake in these times. People need to take responsibility to work. This handout philosophy doesn't square with the scriptures. In fact, Paul would say, if a person doesn't work, they shouldn't even eat. Now, in this case, in this context, here you have someone who gets up hungry, they're an alien, an orphan, or a widow, and they say, well, I'm not going to go out there and go to all the trouble to walk out there to the field and glean from those fields what we need to eat for the day, then you're going to go hungry. Because there's a responsibility you have to go out there and harvest what you need. God's people must always think in terms of being generous with leftovers. So, when you go into a restaurant and you're looking the menu over and how much things cost, keep in mind that waitress. That waitress who's depending on you for a tip. Because that's how she earns a living. But just as this text says, we're all sinners. And we all have our own sin accountability. There's not one of us here who's ever hit the perfect bullseye of the righteousness of God. We've all failed God. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's only one person who can get us out of that, and that is Jesus Christ. You believe on him, you'll be saved from all of your sins. Let's pray. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, right now in this moment, settle it. Right where you're at, just admit the truth. You're a sinner like all of us. Invite Christ to be your Savior, to come into your life and take it over. He will. Father, thank you for the scriptures. Man, we go through these texts written back in 1400 BC, and we look at these passages, they're as relevant today as they were when you had Moses write them. Thank you for your word. Work in our minds and hearts with it. In Jesus' name, amen.